Praise the Lord. Wowee. That's a healthy church when everybody's got their Bible in their lap already. And as I've mentioned many times before, this book is the original Facebook. We put our face in God's book every time we gather together. And so tonight we're going to look at Psalm 15 and 16. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you speak to us through your word, through the power of your Holy Spirit. Psalm 138:2, Lord, just say that you hold your word above your name. That's how important your word is. It's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Your word is truth. Lord, thank you so much that we have your precious word in our laps here tonight. And so tonight we would ask, as we look into Psalms 15 and 16, that you would speak to us, meet us where we are, Lord. Challenge us to make right choices, that we would be changed. Conform us more into the image of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that we don't stay the way that you found us, that all things become new to those who are in Christ Jesus. Thank you that the old things are passed away, dead in the grave. And Lord, we can walk now in the newness of life. What a blessing that is. And so tonight, Lord, we pray that you continue to work in us and through us. Thank you, Lord, for those that come so faithfully to hear your word, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And Lord, thank you for being the guest of honor here tonight. We love you, praise you, worship you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Psalm 15 tonight, two psalms, Psalms 15 and 16. Both of them are Psalms of David. And this is what Psalm 15 says. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change, he who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Isn't that great? We shall not be moved. We all can say that ourselves. I shall not be moved. Why? Because our feet are planted on the rock of our salvation, Jesus Christ. Jesus himself spoke of the wise man and the foolish man. He said the foolish man was the man who built his house upon the sand. When the storms came and the winds blow, great was that fall because his feet were not upon the rock. The wise man, of course, is the man who built his house upon the rock. Same circumstances, storms came, winds blew, but he did not fall because his feet were on the rock. I find that's an interesting story that Jesus told, because there was a character by the name of Peter. Remember Peter? That was his second name that Jesus gave him. But before he came to a personal relationship with Christ, his name was called Simon. Simon means shifting sand. Peter means the rock, rocky. What a wonderful example of the person that goes from the shifting sand to their feet being upon the rock. No more shifting sand in Peter's life, but he was solid as a rock. In verse 1 tonight, David directs a very important question to the Lord. That's, to me, the best place to go when we have any questions. He has all the answers. And notice what David says here. Lord, who may abide in your holy tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? I would say, in looking at that first question, that first verse that David writes there in the Psalms, I'd say that's a pretty important question, wouldn't you? That's a good one, Dave. David was a man after God's own heart. He's not asking about salvation here. And you know, there have been many throughout history who have sought the answer to that all-important question. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell on your holy hill? I love the story in Luke chapter 18, verse 18, where there was a man who would be considered today a first-round draft pick. That's a common term today. All these young multi-millionaires that we have running around that are first-round draft picks. This guy would have been one. Why? He was rich, he was young, and he was a ruler. Wow, that's like triple crown, right? That's probably the desire of every young man on the planet without Jesus Christ. To be rich, to drink from the fountain of youth, and to rule, to be the boss, to be the CEO. Yet even with all that he possessed, something was still missing in his life. Why? Because he came to Jesus Christ and he asked, Lord, who? Or what must I do to inherit eternal life? Doesn't that blow you away? That he would be rich, that he would be young, that he would be a ruler, but yet he did not have a grip on eternal life. Why? Because money and youth and power will not get you into the kingdom of heaven. Then there's a story in John chapter 3, verse 3. A very religious man, a man that was a Pharisee, part of the elite. His name was Nicodemus. And he was so embarrassed because he didn't have a grip on heaven that he came to Jesus by night. I call that Nick at night. Same question. He wanted to know how to get to heaven as well. Whenever I see religious folk with robes and collars and stuff, I'm a wise guy. You know, you've been coming here long enough. No, I'm a wise guy at times. Oftentimes I'll say, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? How do I get to heaven? And you'd be amazed at how many religious people that there are running around that not only don't know how to get to heaven, but they're not going to heaven themselves. Why? Because religion as well cannot get you into the kingdom of heaven. Now that blows some people away. That steps on some religious toes, believe me. Then there was Thomas. Remember Thomas? John chapter 14, doubting Thomas. Lord, he said, we don't know where you're going, and how do we know the way? Good question, Thomas. Thomas hung out with Jesus for 3 years. Jesus, of course, will answer each and every person, each and every soul on the planet that asks that question. He will tell them how to get there. As a matter of fact, he didn't leave Thomas in suspense any longer. He said, I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. And there's a Philippian jailer. Love that story. Paul, Silas in chains, just hanging there, beaten, bloodied, hanging in chains like this, rat-infested dungeon. And the Bible tells us that they were singing psalms and hymns. Someone sent me a little card one time, a little cartoon of Paul and Silas in prison like this with their hands up, there were chains on it. And Paul is saying to Silas, let's sing, I will lift up my hands unto thy name. Isn't that cool? When life brings you lemons, make lemonade, right? Philippian jailer, when there was an earthquake, and you know the story, the cells were opened and he thought everybody had escaped. Took out his sword, was going to take his own life. Why? Because the prison guard was responsible for every prisoner that escaped. And Paul stopped him. He says, do yourself no harm. And the prison guard said to him, the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? All through Scripture, over and over and over, people asking the same question. But look in the first verse here, to whom the all-important question is addressed, to the Lord himself. Yesterday, had lunch at the elephant bar. Bellied up to the bar with all the elephants, you know. Someone called me on the phone. They said, I got this friend, man. He's strung out on vodka. He's a full-blown alcoholic. He's been to every program in the valley. And he wants to know what he must do to be saved. Man, I not only go to get to share the gospel, but I get lunch with the elephants as well. Shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. Told them straight up. I said, you know, you've been through all the programs, all this other stuff, and you're going to try to tell me that alcohol is a disease, the whole thing. And I'm here to tell you that it's sin. And when you take responsibility for your sin, Jesus Christ will forgive you for your sins and you can be saved and delivered. Right in the middle of the elephant bar. You know what? He wasn't offended one bit. I said, you know, you spent 39 years of your life in every program and look what it's brought you. Absolutely nothing. And I said, if you truly want to be set free once and for all, the Bible says that Jesus Christ, he whom the Son sets free, is free indeed. He says, I want to accept Jesus right now. So right in the middle of the elephant bar, with the waiter filling the water and the waitress running all over the place, he prayed to receive Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. Why? Because he said, Lord, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? There are people all around us every day, folks, that are looking for the answer. And I actually shared with this man the day that I got saved on my bedroom floor on the verge of suicide. Same thing. Lord, if you're real, change my lousy life. There was no earthquake. There was no lightning bolt. But I got up off that floor a new creation in Christ. Because Jesus Christ wants to reveal himself to everyone who will call upon the name of the Lord. He will save them. But oftentimes we think we have to have some canned speech. We've got to quote the scripture. We've got to chapter, verse, number and all. You know what? Share your testimony with these poor souls. Tell them what Jesus Christ has done in your life. He's real. We have the truth. We have the answers. But yet day in, day out, we get so busy. People going back and forth all around us, strung out, bummed out, just like we used to be. And we don't take the time to stop and say, hey, you know what? Jesus Christ loves you. He's got a wonderful plan for your life. You know, and just like this, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell on your holy hill? Jesus Christ wants to give them the answer. And we have the answer. What's the question? We've got the answer. Jesus. And so what it says here, that the correct answer in both the Old Testament and the New Testament is the Lord. We must look to the Lord. We must look to his word. That's the answer. That's the solution. And so in asking who, this indicates, doesn't it, that not everybody's going. There are some out there that will tell you, oh, everybody's going to heaven. I think not. Why would David have to ask this question if everybody was already going? It's because there's only one way to get there, period. Jesus Christ is the way. Lord, Kurios, Master, he's the only mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. You see, not everybody, not everyone is just automatically a child of God and a citizen of heaven. No way. You must confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, Master, Savior of your life. And so notice here it says both the tabernacle and the holy hill, which, by the way, is Mount Zion. They speak of heaven. You see, the Old Testament, as we've seen on Sunday mornings going through the book of Hebrews, in the Old Testament, that's a foreshadow of things to come. It's a picture of things to come. The tabernacle is a picture of heaven. And also Mount Zion, the city of David, speaks of that holy place. It, even as we'll see when we get to Hebrews chapter 12, that Mount Zion even speaks of heaven itself. And so here he says, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? Aren't you glad you're going? Aren't you glad that one day, as Jim sang in that last song, we're going to walk on streets, we're going to dance on streets of gold. I don't think we're going to walk for a while. I think we're going to be doing lots of dancing. I think we're even going to see some Baptist dancing in heaven, you know? David danced. And so it's a picture of heaven. The tabernacle was built by Moses out in the wilderness where God met his people. Today, guess what the tabernacle is? Behold the tabernacle. Because Paul says, do you not know that you're the tabernacle, the temple of the Holy Spirit? God dwells in us today. Isn't that incredible? Man, I could stop right there. I'm done for the night, man. You know, just with what we've seen already. What a blessing. that we can know him. And what a greater blessing is that he dwells within us. The temple on Mount Zion was built by Solomon and was known as the city of David. And so today for the believer, those which are true citizens of heaven and Mount Zion, it speaks of the holy city where God's people will dwell for eternity. Hebrews 12, verses 19 to 25. So in about 4 or 5 more weeks, we'll get there on Sunday morning. And so David says, Lord, who? So what should characterize those who are citizens of heaven? And that's what the next 4 verses or so talk about. What is the greatest evidence that we are citizens of this holy place, of the tabernacle and Mount Zion in heaven? There's got to be some evidence, right? There's got to be some proof of citizenship. And there is. And David's going to lay these things out before us here in the next few verses. You see, if we're truly citizens of heaven, there's got to be some evidence in the way that we walk down here. Our walk must match our talk. Boy, I'll tell you, it's sad, isn't it, that it's hard to tell the difference between the believers, the unbelievers, and the make-believers. It's like a mixed bag today. Where are the holy people? Where are the people that are set apart for God, filled with the Holy Spirit today? Where are those that stand up for righteousness and truth as the foundation of his throne? Where are those peculiar people that Peter writes about? I'm not talking about weirdos. We get enough weirdos out there without the church looking weird. But we should look peculiar in contrast to the world. There's got to be some kind of difference to show that we're different than they are. Why? Because they love darkness. The Bible says that they love darkness more than light. We as believers are walking in the light as he is in the light. So would you say there's a little bit of a difference between light and darkness? But where's the difference here? There's too many Christians walking around with their Foster Grants on, or their Oakleys, if you would, because they don't want to let the light shine. And so here this evening, this is not a prescription of how to get there, but it's a description of those who are already going. David was a believer already. He's not asking how to get there. What he's going to do is show us what those look like that are going. Anybody interested? I mean, this is some good stuff. It's a good measuring rod. It's not for us to sit here with our Bibles in our laps and for me to look out there at you guys and go, I don't know, you know? No. The Bible is a mirror. It's for me. And it's for you. And we can take this private exam within our own hearts tonight. But the good news is when we take an exam with God, he allows us to take retakes over and over. He doesn't flunk anybody. He just wants to show us, okay, maybe this needs a change. Maybe even a little bit of tweaking here or tweaking there, you know. And so it's not a prescription of how to get there, but a description of those who are already going. You see, if there's no change in your life, Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, then there's no change in your destination. You see, if you look like the world, then you're of the world and you're worldly. And we should, again, look different than they do. Look at verse 2. He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. So we see 3 examples already that we can use as a measuring rod. God's standard. He would never give us something that he would not allow us to measure up to. He always gives us the capacity, whatever it may be, to be able to be conformed into whatever he shows us we should be. He doesn't just hang it out there and say, this is the standard, something that's just too high for us to reach. Because he tells us to be perfect as he is perfect. Not that we're 100% perfect, but you know what? That's the goal. And there is a day, one day, when we shall see him face to face, when we will be perfect. But in the meantime, that's no reason to give up and just kick back and lay back and go, man, that's just too hard for me. But he gives us things that are attainable in our lives. And you know what's really cool? Is that when you begin to grow in these things, in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and to be conformed to his image, these things are really cool in our lives. I mean, what's wrong with walking uprightly and doing works of righteousness and speaking the truth in our hearts? Those are great things. They're great things that God imparts to us through his Spirit. So in verse 2, we see his walk, his works, and his words. How is your walk and your works and your words tonight? First of all, David talks about his walk. His walk is the straight walk, the narrow path. And it's not all talk, it's a walk. And you know the biggest testimony at times is the silent one, the walk. There was a man passing out tracts one time, and he gave one to an old man that was sitting on a park bench. And the old man says, "What is this?" The young man says, "This is a tract." And the guy says, "Okay, when you walk away from me, I'll watch your tracks and see if it lines up with this track." And there's a difference there, isn't there? We need to allow our talk to line up with our walk. Today we call that someone who practices what they preach. And that's not just for the pastor. I know you profess the gospel. You profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so you proclaim the gospel as well. A preacher is one who proclaims. And so we need to make sure that our practice lines up with what we preach. The word to walk in Hebrew there, tamim, means uprightly. It means without spot. It means to have a walk that is whole and undefiled. Secondly, we go from the walk to the works. And David writes, in works, righteousness. And so the citizen of heaven not only is to walk circumspectly, but he is also to have works of righteousness in his life. The term in the original Hebrew means that we are to be honest in all of our dealings. Wow. All of our dealings. Are you a Christian businessman? Do you have a fish on your card? Or in the yellow pages where your ad is? I don't believe Christians need to put a little fish on their business card or in the ad in the yellow pages. Why? I think we need to show them by the way that we conduct our business in integrity and in honesty. Giving them a good deal, giving them good service. That's important. We shouldn't have to tell someone by an emblem that we're a believer. We're to exemplify it. I love the term that Paul uses in the New Testament where he talks about works of righteousness or honesty in business dealings. The term is without wax. You've heard me talk about that before. Because there were these con men in the Old Testament times that would sell statues, carvings out of granite or marble, whatever they had. And if they accidentally were taking the chisel and maybe fixing the ear or something, carving the ear or the nose, and it chipped off, what they would do is they would fill it in with wax to make it look just like the real thing. Just put the nose on there and wax and sell it. But when the person got it home and the weather got hot like it does in the Middle East, and all of a sudden the nose begins to melt, that's where the term comes from. That you are so honest and you have such integrity in your business that it's without wax. It's the real thing. It's not phony. It's not going to melt when the heat comes. Without wax. What a great term. I love that term. Works means pa'al, which means practices. It means the man who works righteousness is above reproach. This is the Coca-Cola Christian. He's the real thing. And it's important today that we are the real thing, isn't it? Are you the real thing? Yeah, man. Jesus Christ is Lord of my life. He's real. And he should be real in us. Thirdly, we go from the walk and the works to the words. It says here that the citizen of heaven speaks the truth in his heart. You see, that's where truth comes from. Jesus himself said that a man speaks forth out of the abundance of his heart. You can tell a lot about a person by the words that come across their lips. People slip and use profanity or tell vulgar jokes and stuff. And oftentimes they say, "Oh, don't say anything. The pastor's here." I hear that so often. You hear that too, Roman? "Oh, be careful what you say. The pastor's here." Don't worry about the pastor. Believe me. Jesus Christ is here. He hears every word you say. And oftentimes they'll say, "Oops, I don't know where that came from." And I'll say, "Well, I know exactly where it came from. The Bible says it came out of your dirty little heart." If you got dirty little words, you have a dirty little heart. Very simple. He speaks the truth in his heart. Is the truth important? Honestly, where is the truth today? People really don't think the truth is important anymore. Have you noticed? One teacher, I believe it was William MacDonald, that said he would rather die than lie. Boy, I think as Christians, we should all feel that way. I would rather die than lie. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the truth, And the devil is the father of the lie. So who are we representing when we tell lies? And they don't come in different colors, by the way. There's no little white lie. A lie is a lie. Whether it be an exaggeration, whether it be a half-truth, whatever it may be. I would hope that all of us, and again, as citizens of heaven, would rather die than lie. That's an interesting word in Hebrew as well, where it says that he speaks the truth in his heart. It means to properly arrange your words. Properly arrange your words so that they are truth. It also means to think before you speak. That's important as well, isn't it? And so the citizen of heaven in character, conduct, and conversation tonight, as we look at the first section of our inventory, our personal inventory, exemplifies the Lord in his conversation. And he gives evidence that he is a citizen of someplace other than this world, heaven. Verse 3, we have three more characteristics. We're not finished yet. Notice what David writes. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. Wow. Three more challenges, huh? Would you say? Out of all of the things that happen in a church, you name it, it's there. I think one of the greatest cancers in the body of Christ is gossip, backbiting, murdering someone's character. That's exactly what gossip and backbiting is. And look what David says here. The citizen of heaven does not backbite with his tongue. That's kind of strange. Tongues don't bite, do they? But they certainly backbite. Teeth bite. And I love what J. Vernon McGee says. He says that the tongue of man is so wicked, that's why God encased it in teeth. So he can bite on that puppy when you have to. He does not backbite with his tongue, nor does he do evil to his neighbor, nor take up reproach against his friend, David says. Gossip is a killer. I think it was during World War II where they would say things like, loose lips sink ships. Is that where that came from? Anybody remember? Yeah, loose lips sink ships. And what that means, if your jaws are flapping, man, it's like there's going to be some ships going down. The citizen of heaven does not, and let me just insert the word ever, does not ever backbite with his tongue. Why? Because now if you are the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit and you're filled with the Holy Spirit and the truth is in your heart, then gossip and slander should never cross your lips. You have a new heart. Ezekiel 36:24, I believe it is, says that the Lord takes the stony heart out and he puts in a heart of flesh. We're born again. He does the surgery without even making an incision. Gives us a brand new heart. And if we got a brand new heart, then we should have a brand new vocabulary, would you say? Yeah. Some say, would you say that about so-and-so if they were standing right here? Well, whether they're standing there or not, God is always there. Even as David says in another psalm, where can I go from his presence? If I ascend to the heaven, he's there. If I descend to the bowels of the earth, he's there. And so keep that in mind when you're tempted to make yourself look good, make someone else look bad. Tear them down so you can be built up. Get involved in the gossip chain. Paul said that we are speaking evil of no man. Boy. Tina's reminded me of that a couple of times. And she, man, I tell you what, she just nails me. You know, there was a while back, and I'll never forget that verse. That's why I wrote it in there tonight. She reminded me that the Bible says to speak evil of no man. And you know what, folks? That includes the President of the United States. Because the person that wrote that, speaking evil of no man, had a guy by the name of Caesar Nero that was in office, that was a madman, that even ended up taking Paul's head off. But Paul said, speaking evil of no man. Man, I tell you, there's the emails I get against the president, against the Democrats. Please don't send me that stuff, honestly. I delete it. I don't read that garbage. I don't need that. I want to spend time reading the word of the Lord. I need to be brainwashed. My brain's dirty. It needs to be washed. I need my heart to be cleaned. I don't need to have my heart just filled with garbage. Pray for President Obama and his wife, and pray for all the Democrats. Why? Because the Bible commands us to love our enemies. If they're your enemies, guess what? You're to pray for them. And you know what happens when you pray for them? They may become your brother or sister one day. Why? Because I was an enemy of God before he saved me. That's what the Bible says, that we are at enmity with God without Jesus Christ. So we have to be very, very careful not to speak evil of any man. I love this little quote. I like these little ditties. One person said, "Christian, so live your life that you wouldn't be afraid to sell your parrot to the town gossip." I thought that was pretty good. No, you didn't know. Well, that's okay. Notice the second thing that the heavenly citizen does not do. He does not do evil to his neighbor. There was a lawyer that came to Jesus. Yep, he even saves lawyers. Matthew 22:35, and he said, "What is the greatest commandment of all?" Trying to set the Lord up. They always did that. Scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, lawyers. "What is the greatest commandment of all?" And what did Jesus say? "You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." He says, do this and you fulfilled that commandment. Two things: love God, love your neighbor. Who's my neighbor? Well, the word neighbor is not just the person next door, right or left or across the street. Neighbor in the original language means your fellow being, fellow human being. And that can be somebody you don't even live near. We are to love our neighbor. How much? As much as ourselves. Now, that's not really a problem with human beings, loving ourselves. Believe me. Everybody loves himself. The Bible says so. So love your neighbor just as much. "Well, I don't love myself." Oh, when you get a group picture next time, when you have like 500 people in it, and everybody's faces are like little pin heads, who is it that you look for first? I've heard it. "Oh, I was having a bad hair day then." I'm going, you can see that amongst these 500 little pinheads here? It's just evidence that we do love ourselves, right? Pretty evident. Everybody loves themselves. Well, otherwise, you wouldn't complain about a bad hair day or getting old or getting a wrinkle or whatever. Why? It's because we're selfish. We're self-centered. Well, love your neighbor, love your enemy as much as you do yourself. Wouldn't the world be a different place if we all did that? Incredible. Remember the golden rule before they kicked Jesus out of school? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Why'd they kick that one out? What's wrong with that one? We wouldn't have had Columbine if the golden rule was practiced at that school. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Thirdly, the citizen of heaven does not take up reproach against his friend. To take up reproach means to shame or disgrace a friend. That means this is the type of person that looks for the best in everybody and looks for the worst in nobody. That's what it means to be a true friend. A true friend. If something's going around the neighborhood, the buck stops here. It stops with him. That's a true friend. Why? Because the Bible says that love covers a multitude of sin. And man, I tell you what, when the gossip chain starts at times, it's almost like diving on a grenade. You know what? You need to protect that person. You really do. That's a brother or sister in Christ. And I don't care whether they're guilty or not. It needs to stop right there. Why? Because love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and love never fails. And we need to start taking a hit for one another, protecting one another. Why? Because that's exactly what our friend Jesus Christ did for us. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and grief to bear. And if we are Christ-like, we're going to do the same thing that he does. We're going to look for the best in everybody and the worst in nobody. Anybody ever heard of the name Letourneau? Multimillionaire. Guess what he invented and manufactured? The caterpillar. Those big earth movers. He was a born-again Christian. I got a book in my office that talks about all of our forefathers that were business owners, that were born-again Christians. J.C. Penney, Letourneau, many others in this country were born-again Christians. Letourneau is the guy that made those big earth movers, still sell today. And do you know that he tithed 90% of his profit every year to missions? That's incredible. But here's my point. The biggest earth mover that he had was called the G model. Someone asked him, Mr. Letourneau, why do you call this the model G? You know what he said? He said, G stands for gossip. And this is the biggest mover of dirt that I have. Pretty cool. Moves a lot of dirt, he says, and it moves it fast. So I call this the G model. One last little funny. It's the little boy that was praying in Sunday school. And this was his prayer. Forgive us our trash baskets as we forgive others' trash baskets. He meant trespasses. But you know what? How much do we need to ask God to forgive us for our trash baskets? Because we carry them around, man. And we move a lot of dirt. Verse 4, moving on. I know. Are we going to get through 15 and 16 tonight? In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. The citizen of heaven does not compromise in the area of morality. He discerns between sin and righteousness, good and evil, light and darkness. And he's outspoken against the vile and the ungodly. That's what David's talking about here. But at the same time, he honors those who fear the Lord. Second part of verse 4 says this. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Wow. A guy that's willing to take a hit. A guy that's willing to be wronged and not to strike back and not to defend himself. You ever done that? You ever take a hit when you knew you were 100% right? Pastors have to do that all the time, believe it or not. You got to take a hit. You got to zip it, shut your mouth, and let God deal with it. It's pretty heavy. But you know what? God always works it out. This is a guy that would rather take a hit personally by sticking to his word rather than to tarnish his testimony. And that's so important. This is a man who's not wishy-washy, a man who stands by his word. Verse 5. He who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. In the Old Testament, when the Jews lent money to a brother, a fellow Jew, they were not to charge him interest. Same thing holds true today. When a Christian brother loans to another brother, Jesus even takes it a step further. He says, when you give to someone, expect nothing in return. Isn't it incredible what the credit cards are doing today with interest rates? If you miss a payment, you get slammed 25, 26, 28, 30%, man. What a rip-off. That's usury. The Bible warns against usury. And that's why he says he does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. How sad it is today. The rich are getting richer. They're preying on the poor. They're gouging people with outrageous interest rates. The citizen of heaven does not do so. The citizen of heaven gives expecting nothing in return. I love the end here, the last section of verse 15. He who does these things shall never be moved. Isn't that great? We see in that first verse, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? We know who they are. It's us who believe. He also gives us these examples of the characteristics in the conduct of the citizens of heaven. And he also says, you know what? Walk in my words. Watch your words. You know, speak the truth in your heart. You'll never be moved. That's pretty secure, would you say? That's why God's word is so important. That's why it's so important to study it, to to read it, to hide it in our hearts, to walk it out personally in our own personal lives. Why? Because the Lord says here, he who does these things shall never be moved. How often is never? This is the person who has their feet upon the rock. Never be moved. Man, when the storms come, winds blow. You don't have to freak out because you know you're right vertically as well as horizontally. Keep this right with God. And you know what? Whatever happens horizontally, you won't have to sweat it whatsoever because God is in control. He who does these things shall never be moved. Psalm 16. The hope of the faithful and the Messiah's victory. This is the first time in the Psalms that we see the word Michtam. The Michtam of David. This means in the original Hebrew, engraved in gold. For some reason, David called this, and I think like about 14 other of the Psalms he did, Michtams, because they're so special to him. This is the beginning of one of the many personal, I mean, really, really personal Psalms of David. How do I know that? Because he refers to himself with my or in making reference to himself 12 times in this Psalm. He had a wonderful personal relationship with God. This is engraved in gold. And this is what he writes in the Michtam. He says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust." And what he means by preserve me, he's saying to the Lord, keep me safe. He's saying, Lord, keep me under your constant care. David, man, he had a pretty exciting life, didn't he? He was in danger numerous occasions. And so he knew how important it was to be so close to his Lord that he could feel that God was keeping him safe and he was under God's constant care. Preserve me, O Lord, for in you I put my trust. Important lesson for us as well, isn't it? For us that are citizens of heaven. Where is your trust? Where do you go with your faith and your trust? I would hope that it's in the Lord. Because the Bible says, accursed is the man who puts his faith and trust in man. There's a heavy one for you. Cursed is the man who puts his faith and trust in man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, and he will direct your path. But we live in a society today where we've got to go to a person. Man, I've got to go to so-and-so. I need help. Preserve me, O Lord. He is the one that preserves us. David knew that. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. Even as a young kid, a giant killer, right? This young little freckle-faced kid with a slingshot in his hand. The armor didn't fit. He took that off. And he said to the giant, I'm going to take your head off. Why? Because his faith and his trust was in the Lord. And God had given him a promise. And he knew that no matter how big the giants were, his God was greater than the giants that he faced in his life. He knew that God was the one that preserved him. That's good to know today, would you say? That gives me peace. I can sleep like a baby at night. I don't have to worry about the economy. I don't have to worry about Wall Street. I don't have to worry about Al-Qaeda. I don't have to worry about all this stuff. Why? Because I am preserved in the Lord. Are you? Do you know that the Lord is the one that keeps you safe? Do you know that he never sleeps or slumbers? God doesn't ever sleep or slumber. He's the one that keeps you safe. He is the one that keeps you and I under his constant care. Man, not only that, your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren as well. God is in control. He's got his hand on the whole situation. Oh, my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Oh. You ever pray from the depths of your soul? Not just your lips? Jesus talked about those that just gave him lip service. He said, you praise me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. I think it's important to pray to the Lord from our soul, our very soul. Why? As we saw in the last Psalm, that's our heart. That's the real us. We need to pray from the depths of our soul. Oh, my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Isn't this beautiful? That's why this is one of the Psalms, the Michtams, that's engraved in gold because it's so precious to David. You can see the intimacy of his relationship with God. We can now get a glimpse of why he's called the man after God's own heart. Look at the things he writes as a man. How many men speak like this and write like this and refer to the Lord like this? Oh, my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Man, my goodness is nothing apart from you. Scripture also tells us that in us no good thing dwells. And David knew that. Yes, he was a valiant man. Israel's greatest king. Man, he was just an incredible man of God. But you know what? Look who he attributes it to. My goodness is nothing apart from you. Why? Because James says that every good and perfect thing comes from God. So if there's any good thing in your life and any perfect thing in your life, guess where it came from? And you know, the same thing holds true for the unbelievers out there. They don't realize that every good and every perfect thing that's been given to them is from God, and they don't even believe in Him. Isn't that incredible? November 1st, walking through the mall. Christmas carols. I said to Tina, look at the Christmas trees, Christmas carols. One day after Halloween. I said, they're putting decorations up and playing music about someone they don't believe in. Isn't that crazy? But what they want is their God. They want the God of mammon, money. And oh, when it comes around this time of the year, it used to be after Thanksgiving, then they start putting up Rudolph and Frosty and those guys, all the pagan idols. But now, man, it's like, let's get the jump on the other guy. Let's do it right after Halloween. Next year, probably after the 4th of July, we'll see Rudolph. Frosty, he'll probably have to stay in the fridge another couple of months. Isn't that crazy, though, that they would put up all this stuff for someone they don't believe in? And don't you dare say Merry Christmas. I love to say Merry Christmas. After all, I'm paying their wages at the cash register. Standing there getting cards one year, and this lady next to me says, don't they have any cards for Christmas that aren't religious? Wrong person to say that next to, right? So what part of Christ Mass don't you understand? And she put her little card down and went her way. You know? And I just felt that lady's just celebrating Xmas. Because Christ wasn't part of it. Enough. All right, I beat the drum enough here. You kind of get the point here. Oh, my soul, you've said you are my Lord. He's my Lord. And I'm going to defend him. And people may think I'm a fanatic over, you know, this stuff. But this stuff is real. You know what? I love Christ. And let's just make an impact before we check out here. Who knows? They are the excellent ones in whom. My goodness is nothing apart from you. David knew that. As for the saints who are on the earth. Saints, by the way, means set apart ones, holy ones. And through the blood of Jesus Christ, he sees you as a holy one, a saint, complete in him. He sees the finished product. Isn't that good to know? As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Again, look at the heart of David, would you please? He's looking at the imperfect saints, because that's what we are this side of heaven. We're all imperfect, right? We got the warts and the zits of the world out there, a lot of us. We're very much on the imperfect side. But you see, in spite of the problems that David saw with the sin and the scandal, by the way, of which he was part of, he still loved the brethren. That's a heavy one. Yes, you can look around and you can see a lot of scandals in the church, a lot of sin going on. You can pick everybody apart. But start in the mirror if you want to start picking people apart. Because we are the bride of Christ. We are the body of Christ. Every joint, every ligament, we're in this together. And I think the day that we start building one another up instead of pulling one another down, I think the church is going to be stronger. Because David here knew that he had been forgiven for his sin. And you know what the front page of the Jerusalem Post said when David went down with the Bathsheba thing and killing Uriah. And so he knew what it was like to be forgiven much. And Scripture tells us, he who has been forgiven much, loves much. And if we can truly grasp how much we've been forgiven, I'll tell you what, folks, you are going to be filled with the love of Jesus Christ. And you will be able to say, as for the saints who are on earth, they are the excellent ones in whom are my delight. Do you delight in your brothers and sisters here? You know, I can honestly say in this fellowship, I think we do. I know that you guys love one another. You enjoy one another's company. That's why we lose about 15 minutes of the message while I'm standing up here waiting for you guys to sit down. You know, hey, brother, high-fiving and hugging and kissing each other. No, isn't that cool? But that's a good thing. I love that about you guys. You guys live it out. Filled with love for one another. For the saints who are on the earth. Verse 4. Their sorrow shall be multiplied who hasten after other gods. So true, isn't it? People that hasten after other gods. One wise man said that God created man in his image, and then man tried to return the favor. You see, man today is trying to create his own God. I call it the Mr. Potato Head God. We just make God in what you think he should be. Psalm 115, I believe it is, says that they will become like their idols, their gods that they make. Mouths that can't speak, eyes that can't see, ears that can't hear. Dumb, David writes in Psalm 115. And he said, you're going to become just like your false god. Their sorrow shall be multiplied. And you know what? You look around at all these false religions in the world, their sorrows are going to be multiplied as they hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer. Scripture warns about that. I talked about that 2 weeks ago when we partook of the Lord's Supper. Nor take up their names on my lips. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? He won't even mention their names on his lips. Speaking of God. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. Psalm 23, David says, my cup runs over. Is your cup running over tonight? I would hope so. It speaks of the living water that flows in our innermost being that just overflows. I would hope that your cup is full. And you know, if your cup is empty, half empty, whatever, ask God to fill you overflowing with his spirit. That he would just fill you overflowing with the rivers of living water, the Holy Spirit. And David knew that. Lord, you're the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. In those days, they had boundaries. They would put rocks out in lines for their boundaries. And David here says, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. God has blessed me. Maybe God has blessed you financially. Maybe God has prospered you. Give him thanks. David did. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. That's a beautiful verse as well. Where did David go for counsel? Where do people today go for counsel? Do they go to the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace that Isaiah writes about? Go to the Word of God for counsel. He's the wonderful counselor. And notice David even went to night school. What do you mean, Pastor Joe? He says, my heart also instructs me in the night seasons. You know, sometimes I learn some of my greatest lessons in night school. When it's 3 o'clock in the morning and I'm wide awake. And God says, now that I have your attention, I just have a couple of things I'd like to share with you. And it's night school. But it's great. It amazes me how often. You know, I'll study all week long, and sometimes the thing that really speaks to me, just to bring a message together, is in night school, laying there in bed. And all of a sudden, I wake up and I go, that's it. That's what that verse means, or that's what that chapter means, or that's where you want me to go with that, Lord. He says, yep, night school. Night school is a good thing. Enjoy those quiet, intimate times with the Lord. When he has you laying there on your back and you go, okay, Lord, was it that Starbucks or what was it? Why am I awake? He says, no. He says, you've been running around all over creation here and I miss my time with you. I just wanted to take a moment to speak with you and tell you how much I love you, to have fellowship, to commune with you. And David said, my heart also instructs me in the night seasons. Embrace that time. I have set the Lord always before me. There's wisdom in that as well. In there, to set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. The right hand in Scripture always speaks of strength. strength. The Lord is always our strength. He is at our right hand. And again, that's the second time we've seen in both of these Psalms, right? Where David writes that I shall not be moved. I was joking today and I said, that's not talking about Steve Dreskin this week, because right now he's in a Ryder truck on his way to Oklahoma. So he can't say, he's probably going to listen to the CD too. I hope he gets a kick out of that one. I shall not be moved, but he's not talking about moving to another state. They were in El Paso, Texas, by the way. Those of you who know Steve and Sandy, he's driving a big Ryder truck there in El Paso tonight. So he says, I shall not be moved. Therefore, verse 9, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. And again, can you see why David writes this as a michtam engraved in gold? Because of the wonderful personal relationship that he had with God that he was assured of. And because he was assured of his relationship with God, and he knew that God was in constant care of him, and God was keeping him safe, and God was his counselor, and God was his portion and his cup, and that he wouldn't be moved, he says, therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. Do you have a glad heart tonight? Are you rejoicing in the Lord? Because it's the joy of the Lord that's our strength. And there's a difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is based upon circumstances. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Happiness is when I write you a check for $1 million and you go, thank you, Pastor Joe. But that happiness is soon fleeting when you get to the bank and they put the NSF stamp on there. And they say, well, we can give you about 75 cents on that check, because that's all he has in his account. But you see, if you have the joy of the Lord, you would forgive Pastor Joe for writing you a bummer check there, and you would have the joy and the gladness of the Lord. So there's a difference between happiness and joy. Joy is not based upon our circumstances. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Isn't that great? David knew that. He says, my flesh also will rest in hope. Aren't you glad you have hope in a world that seems hopeless? And yes, the world is hopeless. This is not doom and gloom. But let's face it, folks. There's no hope in this world outside of Jesus Christ. And David knew that. My flesh also will rest in hope. And you know what? If you're resting in the Lord because of his hope, you're not going to be anxious. You're not going to be uptight. Because the Bible says that anxiety in the heart causes depression. And you have to be very, very careful to be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, give thanks. Give thanks to the Lord. Thank him. Not only for the good times, thank him in the midst of troubled times. Thank you, Lord, that you have allowed this to come into my life. You have allowed this trial to come into my life. It had to pass through your nail-scarred hands. And I thank you, Lord, that you love me enough to allow me to go through this so that I can be conformed more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. Because our growth comes more from the bummers than it does the blessings. It just seems as though I'm further from God during the blessings, if you would, where things are cool. When I got $1.78 in the bank account instead of just 78 cents. Man, we're fat today, Tina. You know? Don't let your joy be based upon circumstances. Rest in the Lord because of the hope that you have. Just that in and of itself. Hope in a hopeless world. Money can't buy that. For you will not leave my soul in hell. Now, this is messianic, okay? For you will not leave my soul in hell, nor you will allow your Holy One to see corruption. Which he didn't. David didn't write this about himself because David's body saw corruption. But he was writing prophetically about the Mashiach, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, because he rose from the grave 3 days later and his body did not see corruption. He rose bodily from the grave up into heaven. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, or hell, nor you allow your Holy One to see corruption. And the part for David there is that David's soul would not be left in hell. Neither will yours if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You have two choices for eternity. Everybody, do you know that everybody has eternal life? Everybody. But it's either smoking or non-smoking. That's the difference there. It's either heaven or it's hell. Jesus talked a lot about hell. He warned about going there. You will show me, verse 11, the path of life. And he has done that, hadn't he? In your presence is fullness of joy. Where is his presence? Does he ever leave? No, he promised to never leave us nor forsake us. So that means that there's always joy at hand because we're always in his presence. Keep that in mind. There's always joy where his presence is. In his presence is fullness of joy. If this is the Lord, and this is you, and you are not close to the Lord, guess who moved? He's always permanent. We are the one that moves. That's why Paul continually admonishes us to draw near to God, and he will draw near to us. In his presence is the fullness of joy. If your joy isn't full tonight, then you need to get back close to God, whatever that may take. At your right hand, there's that strength again, our pleasures forevermore. Good stuff tonight. Isn't it good that we shall never be moved? How often is never? We shall never be moved. He's the rock. We win. And I would hope for each and every one of us that we would learn from these Psalms tonight. Number one, what should characterize our lives as citizens of heaven? These things should be evident in our lives, every one of us. Secondly, look how God preserved David. And I would hope that you would grasp that God is preserving you as well. And that you would be able to, from your soul, praise God, worship God, as David did. And that you would continually be so much in love with the Lord as David was, that you would know that he's your counselor, that you would know that he is the one that is the keeper of your soul, that he is the one who sustains you, that he is the one that gives you and I every good and every perfect thing, that he is the one that will never leave you nor forsake you, even to the end of the age. And it's because of him, Jesus Christ, we shall not be moved. I look forward to the day when we move straight up. But in the meantime, here on this earth, we don't have to be shoved around, pushed around. We shall not be moved because he is the one that is the rock of our salvation. Lord, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for these beautiful psalms. And we only scratched the surface tonight. Pray that we go back and reread them and meditate upon your word and just take all of the things that we've seen and heard tonight and the things that you show us through your spirit, Lord, and that we would meditate upon these things. Thank you, Lord, that we shall not be moved. Even though the world is rocking and rolling, we shall not be moved. Even when the earth quakes here in the Coachella Valley, we shall not be moved because our feet are on the rock. We love you. We praise you. We thank you. We worship you from the very depths of our soul tonight, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.